Welcome this morning. We're glad you're here. You can take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. We've been in Genesis this month in the first three chapters. And a couple weeks ago, we started that by looking at Genesis chapter 1 and the creation story. We looked at God and who He is as a wonderful maker. And then last week, we looked at what it means to be made in the image of God. And today, we're looking at Genesis chapter 2. And the title of today's sermon is 1 plus 1 equals 1. And we're going to look at what that means in just a minute. Some of you can probably already figure that out, but we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, where God talks about how He made man and woman and how He brought them together. So let's begin in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. It says this, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. And He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. And so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." This morning, what we're looking at is 1 plus 1 equals 1. And the verse that we're really going to look at for the entire morning is verse 24. Let's look at that again. Verse 24 says this, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." One flesh. That's what we're going to look at a lot this morning. Now, from God's perspective, what does 1 plus 1 equals 1 mean? It means that God brings a man and a woman together, and when they come together in marriage, and specifically when they come together in a physical relationship and in marriage, God says they're one. From His perspective, it's not just two people anymore, but it's really one person. That's the way He looks at us when we enter into a marriage relationship and when we enter into a physical relationship with someone else who may be our wife or may be our husband or may not be our wife or husband. That's the way God looks at marriage and the physical relationship between a man and a woman. They're one person. Now, we come to each other with different gifts, and especially when two people meet and they fall in love, they come from different backgrounds and experiences and things that have gone on in life, relationships. But when they come together and they fall in love together and they make a commitment to each other and they enter into marriage together and they form a physical union with each other, what happens is God sees them as one person. And something, the Scripture says in the New Testament, a mystery happens. And it's more than just physical. The Scripture says that we become one flesh. One flesh. It is physical, and it's more than physical. There's a union between a man and a woman when they come together in a physical and sexual relationship that's more than just physical. It's also spiritual. And it's soul to soul. It's person to person. And God says that when those two people come together, there is a sharing of life and they become one person. It goes beyond the physical. It's a uniting of lives and souls. But notice this. It says, now when a man will leave his mother and father, did you notice that? He makes a commitment first. Or a woman leaves her mother and father. She makes a commitment first. He will leave his mother and father and be united with his wife. That's what the NIV says. I think the King James says, leave and cleave. A really good word there is leave and cling to the other person. That means that leaving happened first. You know what that means? That means that there was a commitment on the part of the man and there was a commitment on the part of the woman to say, I recognize this is someone worthy of me leaving my parents for, because that's the primary relationship I've been in all my life. And now I'm going to leave that primary relationship to enter into another relationship that will supersede the relationship I have with my parents. And I'm going to enter into this relationship and I'm going to do that, and then I'm going to cling to her. That's what the Scripture says. There's a commitment that's made. But now, you know, the common expression that some of us have said and we hear and that's prevalent a lot of times, and it's just the sin nature, it's just the desire to fill our own desires, is that, well, if you love somebody, it's okay to be together physically. It's okay to have sex together if you love them. And that's true, if you've made the commitment for life first in a marriage relationship. That's true. What greater love, in addition to being together physically, right alongside with it, is to say to someone, I love you enough that I'm going to commit to spend the rest of my life with you. That's the first love. And the second love is physical. But sometimes, just to really fulfill our own cravings and our own passions and our own desires, sometimes we unite with people who we're not married to. And it happens, and we make every excuse in the world. We'll jump through every kind of hoop, and we'll make all kinds of reasoning to try to figure out how we can make it justified that we could be with somebody else that we're not married to. But the Scripture is real plain. It's real clear. And listen, this is, I would say to ladies, to young ladies, same to young men, anybody that tells you that they want to have sex with you without entering into a lifetime commitment with you, number one, loves themselves more than they love God. Because God's been real clear about what He desires. He doesn't want to spoil our fun. He wants to protect us so that we might step into the relationship with Him and with someone else that we've been created for. He has our best in mind. Not only do they love themselves more than they love God, but they love themselves more than they love you. Because if they loved you more than they loved themselves, listen, they would cherish you and they would want you to be pure and they would want you to stand right before God. So when someone says to you, I think it's okay if we have sex together, listen, it's a selfish motive. And if you're one thinking that, you're a selfish person. It's just plain and clear. God has the best plan in mind. He invented sex. He thinks it's great, and He blessed it, and He called it good, and He brought people together, and He blessed it, and He said, I want you to have children, and I want you to enjoy each other. That's what He said. But I want you to do it in a way that will bless you. And you know what? Every time someone gets together with somebody else in a physical relationship and they're not married, you know what happens to their soul? You know what happens to their life? There's just a little bit that just gets chipped away. It just gets chipped away and chipped away and chipped away until we say, you know what, God, you're smarter than I am. And that's really the basic question. Do I trust God enough? Listen, do I trust God enough to believe that He knows more and He has my best in mind? Do I trust God enough to believe that He knows what's best and He has my best in mind? That's the basic issue. Do I believe God? Do I trust Him enough to believe that He knows what's best and He has my best in mind? And if I do that, I can wait. If I do that, I can enter into the kind of relationship that God has for me. No matter what my context is, no matter who my friends are, no matter who I hang out with, no matter what kind of temptations are in my life, I can say, if I trust God enough to believe that He knows what's best and He has my best in mind, I can wait until the time that He says it's good and it'll bless me. I can do that. And so the Scripture says that we must leave and unite, or leave and cling. You know what cling means? That word, that Hebrew word that they use for cling or to unite with, means to cement together. To form a bond in a relationship that can't be broken. You heard the word covenant before? A covenant is an agreement between two parties. And the words in Hebrew, to leave your father and mother, and to cling to your wife are words that were used for covenant language all the time. What's that mean? That means that it's an agreement between two people that say, if you commit to do this for me, I'll commit to do this for you for life, for the glory of God. That's what it was. That's what it meant. So the question becomes, do I trust God enough to believe that? We're going to look at one flesh, that word. Let's look at verse 24 one more time. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now, what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, three different times, this exact scripture, this exact verse is mentioned in different ways. Jesus does it once, Paul does it twice. And they talk about the reason for one flesh. We're going to look at three other scriptures this morning, and I want you to remember three words. The three words that we're going to talk, and they all start with a P. Isn't that beautiful? They all start with a P, and those three words are this: permanence, purity, and priority. Permanence, purity, and priority. And the first one we're going to look at is Matthew chapter 19. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 19. Now, Jesus is talking here, and he's talking with a group of folks, and they ask him about divorce. And in this context, in this situation, Jesus refers back to Genesis. He goes back to Genesis to talk about what God's desire was, what his intention was when they asked him about divorce. So let's look at Matthew 19, verse 1. Three times in the New Testament where Genesis 2:24 is mentioned about one flesh. The first one: when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him, and they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said," now we just read this in Genesis, "for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." Jesus said that. You hear that in weddings a lot. What God's joined together, let man not pull apart. Verse 7. "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery." Now, there's a lot of verses and there's a lot of passages that some of us would rather that they just weren't there. Sometimes because it just makes us feel uncomfortable because of our life experience, because we may not know how to interpret it. But listen, do you trust God enough to know? Do you believe Him enough, or trust Him enough to know that He knows what's best? Do you trust God enough to believe that He has your best in mind? Now, it's not always black and white when we read it, but we can look further into it and try to understand what is it that Jesus is saying. Well, let me say this before we get into this passage. At Whitestone, in a couple weeks, we'll have been here in this gym for a year. And we're so thankful to be here. It's been a great year. We've seen God do so many wonderful things. But I can't count the number of people, countless numbers of people, who've come through these doors in the past year who've said, "I'm looking for something different. I'm looking for a church." And when we begin to talk about their life, somewhere down the road, there's been a lot of hurt. There was hurt in their life. There was a broken relationship. There was a relationship that they thought would stand together forever, and it just didn't. And there was hurt not only from the relationship that didn't work out for whatever reasons, but there was hurt from the people in their lives and from the churches that they were a part of, from the churches that they went to. And what each person is saying, maybe not in these exact words, but what each person is saying is, "I'm looking for a place that will love me and accept me, a place where I can belong, a place where I can meet other people and know that I'm cared for." And that's the reality. people are looking for that. But unfortunately, sometimes, and you know this from experience, that one of the biggest taboos in so many churches is whether you've been divorced or not. If a person's been divorced. And then that person is set aside almost as if you've been divorced for whatever reason, the attitude in some churches and some places is that you might as well just wear a scarlet D on your chest for the rest of your life because you've been tagged. You're someone who's been divorced. And I've noticed this. A lot of times people will ask when they get to know someone or they want to know somebody better, they'll say when they see somebody new, so they've been divorced. Why were they divorced? And the question is not, and I can honestly say this, many times the question is not because I want to get to know them so I can care for them. It's so I want to find out why they got divorced. You know why? Because for a lot of people, in a lot of people's minds, there's categories of divorce. And adultery, as we've just read, as Jesus said, except for the case of adultery, he said, if someone has broken the physical bond with you, Jesus said, you're released from that physical relationship. You're released from that one flesh with them. Same thing happens in death. The physical bond has been broken in death. You're free to marry again. But for so many of us, and not in an effort to love and encourage and care for, it's, was it adultery or was it other than adultery? And I have the categories in my mind, and that's the way I look at them. If it was adultery, then it'll just be a white D. If it wasn't adultery, it'll be a red D that they'll wear on their chest. And that's the attitude that some of us have when we think about that, or some churches have. Some of us have. And so that's the test we have, and those are the categories we have. And even Jesus, a woman that was caught in the act of adultery, who was brought before him, who was sorrowful. And he said, where are your accusers? And they're not here. And he said, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. She was caught in the act. That was Jesus' attitude. We love people where they are. Someone asked me just recently, what's your church's attitude towards people with divorce? I get asked that question a lot. And I have a lot of people who come to me who want to know, what's your position on marrying people who've been divorced? What's your church's attitude towards people who've been divorced? And I'm every time say this. Number one, they're people. They're people. And number two, they have a past just like every one of us have a past. Some pasts are just more public than others. And the third thing is, we'll take people where they are. Wherever they are. That's what we're going to do. Because what's important, and you know, one of the other taboos is in the churches is how much, you know, divorce and drinking. I mean, you know, divorce and drinking, that's the two taboos. Listen, we want to walk with you. We want to love you. We want to care for you. And yes, if you want to, we want to hear your story about your pain and what happened. But the primary concern in our lives is, are you on this journey to want to know and love Jesus more today than you did yesterday? That's what's important. Are you on this journey with the rest of us broken people, public and private, who want to know Him more than yesterday? Who want to love Him more? And whether you drink beer or make beer or sell beer, we want to know whether you love Jesus and whether you want to love Him more today than you did yesterday. That's what matters. That's what matters. Listen, the biggest question is that. Now, that's for those of us who may have been married, who have been divorced. But for those of us who are married or who may be thinking about divorce, let me say this. I also have a lot of people who come here and who come to me and who come to our staff and they want to talk about the pain that's going on in their lives currently. What's happening in the relationship, how it's falling apart, how their husband may be sleeping around, or how their wife is just kind of tuned out in the last 10 years have just been empty. For whatever reasons, some people come because they just want to be cared for and they want some godly advice and they want to honor the Lord with their lives. And then there are other people who come who are looking for the loophole. There are other people who come who say, what they want is they want a preacher, they want a pastor, they want a staff member to say, it's okay for you to get divorced. It's okay for you to step out of this relationship because what some people do is they approach this living Word of God as a religious document. And what we're looking for are loopholes with when how we're going to live our lives with this religious document. Oh, I think he slept around on me, so that's my key, right? I mean, I can get out of the relationship now, right? I mean, you that's okay, right? Read Hosea. Hosea's wife was a prostitute, and God said, stay with her. Stay with her. Don't divorce her. It's going to be an illustration of my relationship with Israel. You know what Hosea did? He stuck with her. He stuck with her. She sold her body to other men, and God said, stay in the relationship. And you know what? God restored them. Listen. God's Word is here for us to know Him better. He has our best in mind. He knows what's best. But it's not a legal document. We don't approach it with loopholes. God, what's the spirit of what you're saying? What are you saying when you say we're one flesh? And when you say we're not to be divorced? When you say, from the beginning it wasn't so. See, Moses permitted it, but God didn't command it. He permitted it because your hearts were hard. He never desired it from the beginning. We say, God, what is it that you want? How not? What can I do to be able to live my life without sinning? Sometimes that's the question. How can I live my life without technically sinning? The better question is, how can I live a godly life? How can I do everything that I know and go beyond and above everything that I know to please Him? That's a better question. Not how can I get right up to the line and technically not sin. It's the wrong approach. He says we're one flesh. Jesus appeals to Genesis. If God sees us this way, if He sees us as one, not two, we should see each other the same way. From the beginning, it wasn't so. You know what? God said, that's not the way that I've designed it. And somewhere along the way, for some of you, for some of us here in this room, even for some of you, you've been in this marriage and you've had tough times. You've had rocky times. And the evil one, there came that thought in the back of your head. Wouldn't it just be easier to go this alone? This is so hard. Wouldn't life just be easier by myself? Listen, put it out of your mind. Put it out of your mind. Put it out of your mind. Go to the Lord. Go to His Word. Go to godly people. Get a second opinion. And find out what the Lord wants for your life. Most common reasons for divorce, you've heard them. We just fell out of love. We fell out of love. We just didn't have anything in common anymore. We had different interests. We wanted different things. Real reason is this. You know what? All that means this. Life got tough. We fell out of love. We didn't have anything in common anymore. We had different interests. You know what that means? Life got tough. We started to have hard times. Jesus says, if it's in adultery, it's okay. If it's in death, it's okay. But not because we fight a lot. Not because we don't have anything in common anymore. Not because we fell out of love. Not any of those reasons. Listen. We are a people who give up way too easily. We give up way too easily. I remember one time when Penny and I were living in Tuscaloosa, and we were about 9 hours from her parents. When we went there, it took us about 9 hours. And at that time, we had two kids. And you know what it's like. I mean, this is before the DVD players, before the minivan. It's when you're in the small car and, you know, you're on a trip for 9 hours. And you know what that can be like. I mean, it rarely do you get to your destination to go. It was just the best trip of our lives. It was joyous. It was incredible. And so what happens is you know, if you're in a good place, you've prayed up and you've geared yourself up and you've done everything you can to prepare with songs and ditties and games, and you're just hoping everybody's going to do well, and you kind of, I'm going to be a good parent for 9 hours, I'm going to be a good parent for 9 hours, and so you kind of talk yourself through it and you prepare yourself because you've done this trip before. And so Penny and I are getting ready to get in our car, and our two oldest have already gotten in the car, and there's probably like one more piece of luggage I've got to put in the trunk. And so Penny and I are standing in the garage, and the car is backed up to the garage, so we see the back seat, and we see this. We haven't pulled out of the driveway yet. And it's just boom, boom, boom. We just see it. We hear yelling and crying. And I was like, well, can you believe this? I mean, and I said, well, just wait a minute. Let's just let it go for a while. We just stood there for a while, and we went for a while. And after a while, we said, okay, now we'll try to break this up. So just very calmly, without you know, there's plenty of times where I lose it. You know, there's plenty of times where I lose my cool. I'm not a good parent. Just walk over the car, guys. Let's get on out. Come on out. Let's go inside. And we went inside, and I lit their tails up. Hey, man, you've been there, ain't you, brother? And we said, we're a family. We're on a 9-hour trip. I'm not going to be upset. Your mom's not going to be upset. We're going to have a great trip. We've already decided it. And we had a great trip. We did. I said, I think every trip now from now on, I'm going to do this before we ever get on the road. It was incredible. What needs to happen in some of our relationships is I need to get some able-bodied men, and we need to take some of you out to the woodshed and jerk a knot in your tail. And say, stop being selfish. Stop fighting. You're on a journey together. And if you'll just stop being selfish and stop fighting and let other people be there for you, you'll make it. You'll make it. Now, obviously, I can't do that. Although I've been tempted a lot of times in the past year. And you probably wouldn't respond to that. But listen, here's the truth. The responsibility is yours. It's yours. It's yours to work it out. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. This is the second passage we're going to look at. It's 1 Corinthians 6, and this is Paul speaking. And here the word is, the first word when we talked about divorce, when Jesus says one flesh, he means permanence. And here, Paul is talking about purity. Purity, 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to move quickly. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says this. When Paul, keep in mind the word purity. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two, here's Genesis 2:24, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Listen, here Paul is talking about the need for us to stay sexually pure. Not to unite ourselves with a prostitute. Not to be with someone outside the relationship of marriage. That's what he's saying. And what does Paul do? He does just what Jesus did. He appeals back to Genesis. Why? Because when you come together with a person in marriage, you're one flesh. When you come together with a person, you've united more than just skin on skin. You've united with that person in a life with a soul, and you become one flesh. And my intention is not for you to become one flesh with many people. It was never my intention, God says. And so Paul says, to appeal to that, to appeal to the desire to be pure, he says this: God's created you to become one flesh. Sex is good. God created it. He invented it so that we can multiply and enjoy each other. But the sexual union is more than just physical. And unfortunately, what we do, and we talked about this earlier, we take matters into our own hands. Do we trust God enough to believe that He knows what's best? Do we trust God enough to believe that He knows what's best for me? And what happens so often is that we take matters in our own hands. That's what happens when we say, here's God's word, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Have you ever seen a child with a little bird? Have you ever seen a child with a little chick? And you know they just love it. They're enamored with it. But you have to watch them. Why? Because they'll hold it and they'll squeeze it. They'll love it, and they'll, if they're not careful, if you're not watching them, what'll happen is they'll love it to death. They'll take it in their own hands, and they'll love it to death. What happens for you and I is when we don't obey God's word and we take matters in our own hands for the sake of love, we'll love it to death. We'll love ourselves to death. When you and I step outside of the plan of God for us, it's bondage. It's not freedom. It's bondage. It's bondage. And it damages you. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. The first word was permanent. When Jesus says one flesh, He's talking about being permanent. When Paul says one flesh, He's talking about being pure. And here Paul talks again about the marriage relationship. Ephesians chapter 5. Many of you have heard this read so many times at weddings. Ephesians 5, as Paul talks about the relationships, the responsibilities of a woman and the responsibilities of a man. We're going to pick up with verse 25 where it talks about husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Paul's saying, husbands, this is what you're supposed to do. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. Now listen to this. Verse 30. For we are members of His body. Listen. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. However, and he says this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now listen, I've looked at this so many times and been kind of confused, because Paul's talking about here's what a husband should be and do. And then he says, he goes on and he says, for we're members of his body. And he says, we're to leave our father and mother, be united to our wives, and we become one flesh. And right after that, he says this, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. What's he saying? He's saying this. We talked about how our relationship's permanent and it's to be pure. And here he talks about it's to be a priority. And permanence and purity come into play here also. What is Christ's relationship to the church, to people who are believers in Him? Does He ever let you go? Does He ever suspend or end the relationship? Never. It is our belief that when you come into a genuine, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Father has you in His hand and He never lets you go. And he said, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Your relationship with each other is to be the same attitude that Jesus has for the church. But you know what we do? We domesticate Jesus. We make Jesus nice and warm and cuddly and fuzzy. He's like the cat that's on our couch. He's like the puppy you have that's on your couch, and he's just there for you, and he's just there. We've domesticated him, see? We've tamed him. He's like the passive counselor that sits in the chair that we go to talk to who says, "You're okay, you're okay. Everything's okay, and everything's going to get better." We think Jesus is that person who just kind of tells us everything's okay. You're okay. I'm okay. Everything's going to be okay. And we forget that the Scripture says that the Lord is a warrior. He fights for us. He's fierce. He's full of power. And He doesn't lay on the couch and He doesn't sit passively in a chair. But He comes out of the field with the smoke behind Him, covered in mud and blood, and raises His hand and says, "You're mine. I fought for you. I bought you. You've been paid for with a price. My body, my love. I'm fierce. I'm a warrior." That's Jesus. He's not passive. He's not domesticated. He's there. We sing about His power to change our lives. Listen, that's not when we feel good. That's when things are going rough. That's when things are in the trenches. He fights for you. He loves you. Do you trust Him enough to believe that He knows what's best? Do you trust Him enough to believe that He has your best in mind? Would you this morning say, "My marriage will be permanent, whether it's the one I'm in or the one I'll have one day. My marriage will be permanent." Would you say, "I'm going to live a pure life because He knows what's best"? With all the context of who I am and the temptations around me and everything that rages inside of me, He knows what's best. I'll be pure. And would you say, "I'm going to make my spouse as much a priority as Jesus prioritizes the church"? Would you say that this morning? I'm going to give you an opportunity to say it to the Lord, not to me. I'm going to give you an opportunity, just some time to be quiet before the Lord, so you can say, "God, what is it you need to say to me? What is it you need to say to me?" Let's do that together. Would you bow your head?